phone call from my sister-in-law, Jean Clark. Her 16-year-old son, Paul, had been having a fun afternoon riding his motorbike in the nearby schoolyard. Apparently, he was thrown off the bike when it hit a rock. Jean told me that he couldn't move. He had been taken to the London hospital by ambulance. It was April, 2 months before Pauline and I were to get married. We drove together to London from Port Elgin, where I was pastoring at the time, to visit Paul. I'll never forget my sadness of seeing him immobilized in a striker frame. It brought tears to my eyes as I prayed for him and prayed for that God might see fit to heal him. We really wanted Paul to get better and to be at our wedding with the rest of his family. But that did not happen. For whatever reason, God did not see fit to heal him. Paul's spinal cord had been severed. He would never walk again. When physical paralysis like that occurs, it is beyond our control to do anything about it. Up to this point in medical science, it's beyond the control of doctors to do anything about it either, as far as I know. Physical paralysis is a terrible thing. A victim of it feels so helpless. But you know, there's another kind of paralysis that is quite different. But it too has deeply affected the lives of many, many people. And it's called spiritual paralysis. Breaking the chains of spiritual paralysis can indeed be very, very difficult. But it's not impossible. Whereas physical paralysis is caused by damage to the nervous system, spiritual paralysis is caused by sin. If that sin is not quickly addressed, it can cause damage to the soul, to the mind, to the heart, and to the body. How does this happen? Well, it's similar to wanting to move our hand and our arm to do something. The hand can be used for good or it can be used for evil. How we use this God-given ability will determine whether or not spiritual paralysis will set in some form. Therefore, our body and its desires will have a negative effect whenever we overindulge and abuse our God-given gifts. In this sense, sin is always a misuse of something good. What causes our desires to become perverted and misdirected? For one thing, our mind can be clouded by false teaching or false beliefs about who God really is. Our thinking can be clouded in understanding how God wants us to live out our lives. Our society today fills our minds with messages that are in opposition to God's ways. These messages have a tendency to shape our values, our morals that in turn influence the choices we make. Wrong choices can adversely affect our relationships with God. What follows is a type of spiritual paralysis. In the same way, our heart or emotions can be adversely affected by feelings of anger, envy, self-doubt, and that old one, pride. More specifically, we can feel resentment and desire for revenge after being hurt or offended. We can also feel jealous of other people's blessings. We can become dejected and depressed when things don't seem to be going our way. That too also allows spiritual paralysis to to set in. What about her soul? The connecting point between us and God is the soul. Our soul can be compared to our spiritual central nervous system. It encompasses the whole of our being. Our body, our mind, and our soul are intimately connected and intertwined. One affects all the others. We need to remember that. One of the central messages or beliefs that society teaches today is that the more you exercise your free will, in other words, your ability to choose, the more free and independent and the more powerful you really are. However, I'd like to say that the opposite is true. We can become more enslaved and powerless if we choose to use that free will to sin. So spiritual paralysis simply occurs when we want to do the right thing, for example, like going to church, or spending quality time in prayer, or setting aside time to help others, but, here's the but, not taking the time to actually do it and follow through on that commitment. Instead, we make excuses for not doing those things. Spiritual paralysis also occurs when we become distracted by interruptions and other seemingly priorities, so that the more important things which should be addressed in our lives are simply put on the back burner. Also, spiritual paralysis occurs when we try to do the right thing, but we mess up by hurting instead of helping other people. For example, you might want to try to discourage a friend from going in the wrong direction. The friend puts up resistance to your appeal. So what do? You push a little harder, saying things that may, in a harsh way, instead of recognizing what you've said, is enough. What happens is that your friendship is compromised and you feel discouraged because of that experience. Therefore, you never want to do it again. Yes, there will be times when God wants you to do so. From that one bad experience, that you may have become spiritually paralyzed in that particular area. Worse yet, we can come to the place of no longer having the desire to do the wrong thing. Or if there is the difficulty of controlling our negative thoughts or negative feelings. And it's as if someone else is in charge at that particular moment. You see, when Paul, my nephew, experienced his paralysis, he had to rely on others to go from place to place. He couldn't do the same things that he used to do, and he still can't do the same things that he used to do. The same is true of this spiritually paralyzed person. He is at the mercy of others, especially the devil and his demons, if he hasn't committed his life completely to the Lord. Right now, there is no cure for Paul's physical paralysis. However, I've got good news for you. There is a cure for spiritual paralysis. We'll discover what that is today as we dig out a gem in the next book in our overview of the Old Testament. That tiny little book that we probably neglect to read, the book of Zephaniah. It's all too easy to neglect our calling as a Christian and over time suffer instead a form of spiritual paralysis. The calling we've been given by God is to consistently walk in step with the Spirit and live a life worthy of the gospel that we have received. Friends, that's indeed a good challenge. But I think a look at a key truth in Zephaniah will enable us to discover some very important truths on how to break the chains of spiritual paralysis whenever it sets into our lives. So you can turn to Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I'd like us to stand. 10, keep reading the scripture at this time. Here's what it says. Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing in the morning. Her prophets are arrogant. They are treacherous men. She profanes the sanctuary and does violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning he dispenses his justice, and every new day he does not fail. Yet the unrighteous know no shame. That's the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. I think at this point I need to pause and give a bit of background to our passage of Scripture. The prophet Zephaniah was evidently a person of considerable social standing in Judah. His prophecy opens with a statement of his ancestry in verse 1. You see, Zephaniah was a fourth generation descendant of Hezekiah, a notable king of Judah from 715 to 686 BC. Now, apart from this statement, nothing more is said about his background. For as the prophet Micah that we studied in the past dealt carefully and sympathetically with the problems of the common people of Judah, Zephaniah's words are directed more to court circles and to political issues. Zephaniah was appointed as a messenger of God to the people of Judah, and uniquely to the people living in the city of Jerusalem at that time. It's only a matter of months, maybe 2 years maximum, between the prophecy we just read and the final overthrow of the city of Jerusalem and its complete captivity. So what is Zephaniah doing here? You see, he's providing us with an analysis of why disaster will come upon the nation. In the second verse, he provides a summary of the spiritual condition of the people at that time. Chapter 3, verse 2, Zephaniah provides four reasons as to why God's people were experiencing this paralysis in their lives. In doing this, he provides for us today a fourfold reason for how spiritual paralysis can occur in our lives. See, here's how it happened to the nation of Judah. We discover, first of all, their conscience had become stifled. Their conscience had become stifled. And number two, truth is neglected. Truth is neglected. It's fallen by faith being abandoned, and finally, communion or fellowship with God is broken. And friends, these four things are all interrelated. So at this point, I need to stop and ask this soul-searching question. Where do you fit in this fourfold test? I need to ask that same question. We'll spend the next few moments examining these four stages. The first reason that spiritual paralysis often occurs, you see, is when we hear the voice of God speaking to us, either in a sermon, as you're here this morning hearing, or as we study God's Word in the privacy of our homes. And this is what happens. We fail to follow through and obey that instruction. The NIV translates the opening statement of Zephaniah 3:2. She obeys no one. This refers to God's people living in Judah. Now the King James Version expresses it this way. She obeys not the voice. Now, those two statements are not contradictory in any way. Then Abraham points out that the voice she, the nation of Judah, chose to disobey was the voice of God that had come to her through the prophets. You see, God had time and time again sent his prophets to the people in order to speak a word of warning to them. We've discovered that to be true in our study of the major and the minor prophets thus far of the Old Testament that we've been studying over the last number of months. Zephaniah now comes and says to them, the prophets came, but you chose to close your ears to what they had to say. Now you will reap the results of your actions. You see, here's a simple truth to ponder. For some of you, the reason you find yourself experiencing a form of spiritual paralysis is that when you have heard God speak to you through his word, you failed to obey it. Example, could it be that you would have to admit this morning that God has been speaking to you about your need to make peace with someone because of something you said or did to that person? What may have been months ago that you needed to make an apology, but haven't done anything about it. If so, spiritual paralysis has set in, and you'll be wondering why in the world you're not enjoying your walk with God. It won't happen as long as that is the case. Listen, nothing will change until you obey God's leading in that matter. Or maybe God has been speaking to you about the need to address an issue with a family member, even a church family member. But up to this point in time, you have refused to do so because, of course, of the delicate nature of that issue. Or as you have been studying God's word, you've been confronted with a word of instruction that you know deep in your heart you need to follow through on. You're simply dragging your heels. Or maybe it's some sin that God's word has confronted you about that you're unwilling to address. You see, it all comes down to a matter of conscience. As a Christian, our conscience is quickened by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will nudge you and speak to your heart about a certain issue. But there are those who, by their continual sinning in a certain area, end up having their conscience seared, as the Bible says, with a hot iron. Has God been speaking to you about a bad habit in your life that you need to get rid of? You decided up to this point, no, I'm not going to do it. Even though God's word has clearly warned you about it. Has God been speaking to you about a holy habit, a spiritual discipline you should establish in your life, but you're holding back from pursuing it? If that's your response, you're allowing in your life a spiritual paralysis to set in. It will hinder your walk with God. You see, when God looks down upon his people, that finds us unwilling to follow through on what he has clearly revealed to us, it's obviously that at that particular point, we become unteachable. And indeed, it's a slippery slope that only leads to disaster in our lives. Just as the people in Zephaniah's day ended up in captivity and bondage for disobeying God's leading, you and I can end up in spiritual bondage. Same reason. There will be no blessing as long as the voice of our conscience is being stifled. Instead, we need to face the spiritual paralysis that exists within our lives and do something about it. Here's the second reason spiritual paralysis. found also in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 2, she accepted no correction. Time and time again, God had spoken to his people to try and bring them in line, but on each occasion, they turned aside from the truth. So God's judgment was about to fall on these individuals. The statement is directly on the back of the previous point that I just made. Ask yourself this question. Is there some truth in the Word of God that God has spoken directly to you that you don't like the implications of, and therefore you're not willing to follow through? That's what happened in Zephaniah's day. Have you thrown aside what you know to be the truth in a certain area of your life? If that is your attitude, God will have nothing further to say to you until you begin doing the first thing that he clearly told you to do. Isn't that the same approach dedicated parents often have with their children? And maybe some of you are looking at God's instructions in a similar way. At this point, then, you become unteachable. You refuse correction. Example, the Bible may say, don't go to bed angry. Don't let the devil gain a foothold. You found yourself carrying anger over to the next day. And maybe perhaps the day after that, or the day after that. Instead of dealing it God's way. When it comes to the tongue, don't let things come out of your mouth that shouldn't. Instead, follow Paul's instruction to only allow out of your mouth those things that will be helpful in the building up of one another. Paul also says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ has forgiven you. Here's another example. Do you have anything in your house that shouldn't be there? Or anything in your life that shouldn't be there? God sent his Son to die on the cross, not only to take away our sin, when we confess our sin, but that when we hear his voice, because the Holy Spirit lives within, we're going to want to respond to that correction. The third reason for spiritual paralysis occurring, back in Zephaniah's day, was that they no longer trusted in God as they once had. That's a further step downward. In other words, simple trust had been abandoned. God had told them he was sufficient to meet their needs, but they made alliances with foreign powers, something they were told not to do. He told them that he would look after them if they would simply trust him, but they failed to do that. Remember when God told Abram to leave his home country and Ur of the Chaldees and go to the land of promise? He obeyed, didn't he? And in faith, Abraham trusted God. He became known as a man of faith. And he was blessed, as you know, for taking that step. But suddenly in the new land, all was not good. Problems arose. Now his faith was going to be put to a further test. A famine occurred in the land. Because of a lack of resources, see, Abraham faced a choice. He's at a crossroads in his life. He's either going to trust God or deal with the matter in his own way. He chose to do it his own way. So he goes down to Egypt to get food. And when he gets down there, because his wife is very, very beautiful, he realizes they may steal her from him. That's what they tended to do back in that day. Because of that, he said to her, say you are my sister. If you say you are my sister, we may both, or my wife, we may both get it. You see, thus at that particular point in his life, faith was abandoned. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus on one occasion comes walking on the water toward his disciples. First, they think it's a ghost. Then Peter speaks up and he says, "If it is you, Jesus, tell me to come to you." Jesus says, "Come." So Peter takes over the boat. Guess what? He begins to walk on the water. Just like Jesus. When Peter saw the waves, when he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. Faith was abandoned. For some of you here this morning, you may have to admit the place of faith has been abandoned. Your Christian life at one time was so strong, it was so vibrant. You used to sing and mean it with all of your heart, simply trusting every day, trusting through the storm. It's been a long time since you had that kind of trust in God. That has allowed a form of spiritual paralysis to take place. But friends, it doesn't have to remain. Finally, the practice of communion or fellowship with God was neglected by the people in Zephaniah's day. There was no longer a desire to see drawn near to God. That's exactly what will happen if you fail to heed the instruction of God's word. If you come to the place of not trusting God to do what he says he will do, there is no way that you will desire to draw near to him. There's no reason why you should. It doesn't have to be me. All you need to do is recognize that you are spiritually paralyzed. Admit it to yourself, admit it to God, and the reason why it has occurred. In other words, you can do something about it. You don't have to remain spiritually paralyzed. In conclusion, is there any part of your life that is out of sync with God's will? Beware of the danger of a stifled conscience. Beware of neglecting to follow the truth of God's word in some area of your life. Beware of abandoning simple trust in God. Recognize if you no longer desire to have fellowship with him. You see, if any of these things are true for you, ask God to do a work of cleansing and healing in your life so that you might once again experience his joy and his peace. It's time to seek the Lord. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he will. He promises to direct your paths. A songwriter asks a very pertinent question related to our walk with God. How you respond to that question will determine whether spiritual paralysis will continue or spiritual healing will occur. Let me read to you the words of this song before our trio comes to sing it. How long has it been since you talked with the Lord? You told him your heart's hidden secrets. How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees? The light shone through. How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call on your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? Second verse. How long has it been since you knelt by your bed and prayed to the Lord up in heaven? How long since you knew that he'd answer you and would keep you the long night through? How long has it been since you woke with the dawn and felt that the day's worth the living? Can you call him your friend?